Pastor, and just consider it a great, great joy to be here with you today. When he texted and asked, we were going back and forth as to what dates might work and when God might think this was a good opportunity. And so we came up with April the 8th. Well, that's today, but I just read and I feel like it is January 98. You add 3 months to eight, go backwards, and that's where we are. So yeah. I'm here with my cuddle duds on and a scarf around my neck because it's chilly. And I'm hoping that the warmth of God's love and spirit can just flow in here in an incredible way. And it is my prayer that anything that is said here tonight, the Holy Spirit will filter it, and that you will only hear that which God wants you to hear, because that is so very important. You, as a family of God here, know what God would be leading you to do, and I only want to be directing you in the way that God wants you to go. So I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit is just going to take care of that, and you're only going to hear what God wants you to hear and move on that. Well, has anybody said Happy Easter to you this week? This week? No, because everybody says Easter is
over.
Yes. Well, that's not necessarily true. That is not necessarily true. Because, and I'm just going to say this real quickly, there's a tool that the church used for a long, long time, and it is called a church year, and there's no magic to it except we highlight some of the things that are really important. And each thing represents something in Jesus' life. Now, I am not saying you go by the church here, but nobody misses Easter, right? And the plan is that Easter happens, and then there's a period after that until the Ascension comes, which there is a celebration for that, and then Pentecost comes, and all that time in between is called Eastertide. So happy Easter, because we're still in the Easter season. And the good Amen. News about that is that you are resurrection people.
Amen.
You have been filled with the same spirit that raised our Christ. I think that is great, great news. And something we forget. But you know what's really sad? Statistics tell us today is considered low Sunday in church attendance. I rest my case, right? Everywhere, that's kind of like it is, because we work up to, and everybody plans to be here in Easter, and everybody plans to go away the week after, you know? So this is considered low Sunday. Well, we're kind of like the guy, a young guy, just read about this, that was speeding. And an officer saw him, caught him, and stopped him. Now, this young guy was really a nice guy. And he, when the officer crawled in the car to write the citation, thought, I better go talk to him. So he walked up and kind of nervously said to the guy, it's a really beautiful day outside, isn't it? And the officer said, yes, it surely is. I wish I was fishing. And the guy stopped and he said, officer, no offense, but I wish you were fishing too. You see, he got caught in the speeding. And I would say we don't get caught in our speeding in terms of celebrating the Easter season. Sometimes we wish we were fishing and kind of just take our ease there. But today, I pray that there is the spirit of resurrection moving. And I want to share a scripture with you. It's about discovering that we're resurrection people. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, and from time to time, I'm going to be asking you to do that today. I will read it always to you. This is the New Living Testament that I'm reading from. But if you want to follow along, I'm reading from John 20, verses 19 through 20. Jesus appears to his disciples. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Just want to pause and say, in all of the things that Jesus said right prior to his crucifixion when he was with the disciples, and in all the accounts of the Gospels, the words "peace be with you" are the ones that we can count that were said the most times in terms of recording them. Peace be with you. Something very important that Jesus wanted us to know. The peace of Christ. Mm. He wanted to be with us. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy. Filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's resurrection stuff. Mm. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's now coming to his disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yeah. And he breathed it on them. We sang about that today. Remember the song that talked about breathing? Breathing the breath of the Spirit. The Spirit that resurrected Jesus was breathed on the disciples. Mm. Bob Goff, who wrote Love Does, used to be a Young Life leader. And one of the statements in his book, I just really love, he says, if you want to know what God's been up to since the beginning of time and what his plan is, buckle up. Because it's you. It's you. Jesus breathed on us the Holy Spirit. And it's us that he wants to partner with him in this journey. So I'm going to invite you now to do something just a little bit different maybe than you've done. I would like you to just stop and close your eyes if you choose. You don't have to. You don't have to do this. But I want to read it again to the disciples at Overflow. Mm-hmm. That Sunday evening, the disciples at Overflow were meeting to worship because they did it most every week. And suddenly, Jesus standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and those in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. May it be so. Amen. So today we're talking about resurrection people that have received the Holy Spirit. What really did Bob Goff mean when he said from the very beginning? Well, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to begin. And if you're old enough to know how Maria sang, if you want to sing, you remember? She said, oh, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. If you want to read, it's ABC. If you want to sing, it's Do, Re, Mi. But God says, if you want to start at the very beginning, you remember that you're created in the very image of God. If you choose, turn to Genesis 1:26. God created and created and created, and everything he created he saw that was good. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Don Baker says that God has a wallet and your picture's in it. Mm. Because God is your heavenly Father and you have been created in his image. I want you to kind of breathe that in. I'm created in the image of God, to be like God. But you know what's really sobering? Everybody you look at is created in the image of God to be like God. Mm. And the tragedy is that so many people don't know that. The vilest offender on this earth has been created in the very image of God. And that plan was foiled with that tree in the middle of the garden when the man and the woman decided, I want to be my own God. Don't need a God. Because the tree is the one thing that God reserved to be off limits, so that he would know if the people were really going to choose him as God and be obedient to him. And when paradise was lost and sin entered the world, God's steadfast love endured forever. So another plan came into place when God chose Father Abraham. How many sang that song at camp? Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, or a daughter anyway, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel. I'm going to read a little about that story. I love this story, and we're going to go to Genesis 18 just quickly and read some of what is there, because as you well know, he saw the stars and knew that he was going to be the father of many nations, as many as stars in the sky and all of that. And he was close to 100 years old and didn't have a child yet. And he couldn't figure that one out. And I must say, that would have been a tall order, right? That would have been a lot. Anyway, he was faithful. And he continued to do what God asked him to do. And God continued to work. And one of the things that God was trying to do through Israel was God wanted to be host to Israel over which Abraham was father, and wanted then Israel to be host to the rest of the world. This is an incredible hospitality story we're going to read here right now, and how God was showing Abraham how to welcome the stranger. The thread of welcome the stranger goes all through the Old Testament, because that's what God was teaching the people of Israel to do. I want to be your God, and I want you to help me bring the rest of the world into the family of God. Now, here this couple is with no children. Listen to this first 8 verses. A son is promised to Sarah, this says, and Abraham. But the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And one day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. And he looked up, and he noticed 3 men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them, and he welcomed them, bowing low to the ground, showing them honor. He was getting this welcome to strangers. My Lord, my scripture says, and that is Lord with a small L, meaning that it was a salutation to the average person. My friend, my comrade, my colleague. And so it's important to note that small L. He said to them, if it pleases you to stop here for a while and rest in the shade of this tree, I will bring water to wash your feet. Get this. And since you've honored your servant, honored this servant with your visit, he assumed it was an honor that this person came. Let me prepare you some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, you hurry up and get 3 large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and make some bread. Today, that would take a little more conversation before that happened. Back then, that's just the way it was. He needed her to help. He engaged her help, and she did it. Because she too was of the people of Israel, and she wanted to welcome the stranger. She knew it was the right thing in the eyes of God to do that. And then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and also gave it to the servant. He engaged still other people. Come on, we have a hospitality job to do here. Who quickly prepared it. And when the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. And as they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the tree. Now, we're not going to read any more to that. There's great parts, and that's another part of the story of what we want. But what I want us to understand here is they were welcoming the stranger as God had asked them to do. When they saw strangers, there's a whole lot about Hebrew tradition of welcoming strangers, of bringing teachers into their home, of sharing their home and their food and everything with anyone who came along. What is beautiful about this is that in doing that and extending hospitality, God allowed Abraham and Sarah to know that the desire of their heart to have the son that they had been promised and waited for all that time, at that very time when they were extending hospitality, God was sharing to them how he was going to bless them as well. We continue to say that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing because he picked up the pieces and welcomed the stranger, as God had asked him to do. There's some real qualities in here about how that welcoming happened. But the one I think that I would like to pick out most of all is he was a noticer. He was looking up. He was waiting. He had his eyes open. He was prepared that if somebody came along, he was going to see him. Andy Andrews, a great storyteller, has written a number of great stories, but one of them is called The Noticer. And as God's resurrected people, I think we are called to be noticers. And I believe noticers offer space and grace and every part of themselves that they possibly can. When we say we give our life to Christ, it's all. It's all that we have. I'm just reminded, and this just came to me, I hadn't even thought about it at all, but I can remember of a guy who got a new car and was so proud of that new car and just loved it and loved it and loved it and maybe knew he was maybe a little too proud. But anyway, he went into a parking lot and you guessed it, what happened? Somebody hit him. He came out and he looked at it. And he wanted to be furious because he loved his new car. But he had just heard a sermon that everything he had really belonged to God. And he looked up and he said, God, if you want a dent in your new car, I guess it's all right with you. Well, not many of us think quite like that. But that's being a noticer. And in our culture, I want to suggest to you, welcome the stranger, another little phrase, and I call it friendship evangelism. I believe friendship evangelism is welcoming the stranger. You know, when you meet somebody new, they don't care how much you know in your head, how smart you are. They don't care how much you know about the scripture. They only want to know if you care for them.
That's right.
So nobody will care unless they know you care. And friendship evangelism gives us the opportunity to do that. We build friendships for the very sake of the kingdom of God to bring glory to him. In our family, perhaps the biggest advance we ever took in doing this, sharing our space and our lives and all that, was all the kids and people that we had to live with us. We've had foreign exchange students, several of them, and they were both from the Hispanic culture. One was from Spain, one was from Colombia. We still have relationships with them. Just as recently as 2 weeks ago, Anna called me and said, do you have time? And she had something really rough going on in her family and life. And we can talk and we can share and I can pray with her. And it's just such a wonderful thing 25 years later because our house was her house. But that's the Hispanic thing. Anybody in here speak Spanish? What's the phrase, mi casa es tu casa? Say it for me. My house is your house. And say it in Spanish. I want to hear somebody say it knows how to say it. Su casa. Mi casa es su casa. Okay. All right. Thank you for the Spanish lesson. I won't do well with it, I promise you. But anyway, what it really means is that, and when we've been to Spain, I'm telling you, their house was our house. They gave us their beds. They gave us everything in their small little apartment. They bought things for us that I know. I began that if we went anyplace, I didn't say, oh, that's pretty. Because if I said it's pretty, they bought it for me. And I began to be very, very anxious about that because I didn't feel worthy of them giving their all for me. But I want to say that's a great tradition and we can learn from it. And friendship Evangelism is like that. We give our time, we give our space, we give our ear, we give our heart, we give to make friends with them so that if I'm a friend to them, together we might grow to be a friend of God, a child of God. So we come to the New Testament. That's all Old Testament stuff. We come to the New Testament, and this is my favorite passage for hospitality in the New Testament. There's many that I really like, but this one is to the church at Corinth. So the second chapter of Corinthians, we're going to read that. Okay, here we go. I'm starting with chapter 5, and it's verse 11 that we're going to start with. Certainly, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. One of the things Jesus came to make sure that not only did the world understand that the Jewish people were called to follow him, but that everybody was. And Jesus did such radical things as including children and women and outcasts that just were not part of the religious order at that particular time. And then he did the amazing thing. Talk about giving grace and space and all of that. He gave his life on the cross. This passage talks about that because the foot of the cross is level. Jesus wanted everybody to know that, and there's room there for everybody, everybody, everybody. But so to the church at Corinth, Paul is writing this. And I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to skip down to 14, not because those other verses aren't important, but it segues into the thought that we need to have here in terms of understanding how we do what the church is being requested to do here. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. We work hard to persuade others. And then he says to them, God knows we are sinners, and I hope you know it too, Paul is saying to them. Now let's flip over to verse 14 for good reasons. How do we assume this fearful responsibility? Verse 14 says, Christ's love controls us. Some translations say, urges us on. I love that one. When the love of Christ urges us on to be able to do this fearful responsibility that we are given to persuade others through our friendship evangelism to embrace the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish. Now it goes on to say, since we believe that Christ died for all, and all means all, we also believe that we've all died to our old life. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Now, from verse 16 to verse 21, I want us to take notice to the many times Paul addresses us by saying we and us, those of us who are followers of Christ. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In other words, we don't judge them, we don't evaluate them. We embrace them as people created in the image of God. And he goes on to say, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, and how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ and has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. And hear this. And God is making his appeal through us. I love that. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. And so we could be made right with God through Christ. Some translations say, so we would become the righteousness of God. That's what we have been asked to do. Not one of us here is righteous. Only by the resurrected power of Christ in us can we reflect any of that righteousness to folks out there by being a friend and being friendship. I really believe with all my heart that one of the things we've been called to do, every one of us, is to be a minister of reconciliation. Because he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Nobody else is doing that, folks. Only the church. Only the church does the ministry of reconciliation. Because it's about us being reconciled with God through Christ. And because of that, we can help people be reconciled to God through Christ because of our friendship. And that's called the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation happens when we embrace the power of the resurrection in us and that we become reflecting the righteousness of God, the goodness of God to other folks, because the likes of us has been used to be able to do that. That's powerful stuff. Will Willimon says that we are dispensers of grace. And I believe grace is another word for hospitality or showing other people we want them with us. They belong not only to God, but they belong where we are. Because we are sharers in that. And I believe there was an old Latin phrase in one of the monasteries that says, wherever hospitality is present, Christ is present. So if we assume the gift of the Spirit of Christ in us and we reach out to other people in that, even in our human state, they can see the righteousness of God. Peter says, love, 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 because it covers a multitude of sins. You see, it covers up those things in us that we are less than perfect, less than the righteousness of Christ, and things that we need to continue to ask forgiveness for. But he says we need to do that. And so I urge us all to assume the resurrection power so that we might establish relationships with other people for the sake of the kingdom, and that we might be partners with God in their reconciliation to God, so that they might know they are created in the very image of God. And God wants a relationship with them through Christ. That can happen. Not long ago, I read that in the first century of Christendom, the Roman Empire took notice how fast it was growing. And they determined that it was because of their hospitality, because of their reaching out to others, because of their inviting people to come in. And the Roman Empire, according to this article, said, began to practice some of the things that the early Christians were doing, because they said, if we want to grow as an empire and be civil, we've got to do what the Christians are doing. That's pretty powerful stuff. Mm. When an empire recognized that. It's a matter of realigning, of changing our lifestyle. You know, we take our cars to get them realigned because the wheels get out and all that mechanical stuff needs to be pulled in line again. And that's what we as human beings need continually, to be realigned and have our thinking realigned and to be people that come together to be in awe of God as you were tonight. I've heard that one of the reasons contemporary music has taken such a great place in our Christian culture is because those songs are all sung to God. Many of the old hymns, which I love, and you know, when you've been brought to the Lord through something, some of that hangs with you for a long, long time. The truth of the matter is, for me, there isn't any of that I don't love. And if my heart's in the right spirit, any song can stir me with the truth of God. So, but it is singing to God and being in awe of God. But there's another part of getting this realignment right of how we do it that I believe the scriptures call us to. And that's being still and listening. It's like this scale of justice. It's all of God. And we come together to be together in support of each other. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the other part is, and I loved it that your worship tonight had periods of time which we were quiet. Because Mother Teresa says, when we pray and speak words to God and sing to God, we're talking to God. When we're quiet, God talks to us. And we can hear what God wants us to say. So realignment and being what we feel God is asking us to do, and this hospitality thing is something that we have to really get on with, to know what it is. And God will use all kinds of different people, because there's all kinds of different people in the world. You might say, I'm an introvert and I'm not very good at this hospitality stuff. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of other introverts out there, and they don't want somebody going woo in front of them. You know, they want somebody that has a quiet spirit. And if we realign ourselves with what God wants us to do, he'll send us to other people that are quiet. Need the likes of us if we're an introvert, or if there's someone like us that appreciates that, or then there's always that he sends us to somebody that's totally different from us, been there and did that, just because he wants to expand us and wants us to grow us. And so as we keep this realignment process going on in our lives, we learn where we should go and what we should do. There's one story I want to tell you, and then I want to say, and having Nathan here is just perfect, because we're going to be talking about a newborn here in a minute. But there is a story that N.T. Wright tells when he was talking about how we in the church need to absolutely, constantly, always be aware that love is the tool that God gives us to use to bring others into the kingdom. He said, don't ever, ever argue religion or faith with somebody else. It's like taking a flashlight and shining it at the sun and said, see the light? He said, we never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. You never do. You can love them into the kingdom of God, but you can't argue it. Now, talk to them, ask them questions, and if they ask you a question, but don't ever allow it to become an argument, that is not helpful to someone who doesn't believe. So they're all things that we need to go. But this is a story he told. In his community in England, where he lived, they had a contest, one of the big companies, and this woman won this contest. And the contest was this, that you would get to choose to go on a three-week vacation, all expenses paid if you won this contest. And the community made a big deal when someone in their community won it. And she was prepared to go, and it was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for her. And the newspaper kept talking about it, and it was going to be such a great thing. And 2 days before she was to leave, she called the company, and she said, I can't go. And they said, what do you mean you can't go? And she said, I have a friend who has just learned that she has an illness that may be terminal. She's going to have surgery, and I need to be here with her. And they said, can't you find somebody else to be with her? You won this trip. You're representing this community. You've got to go. She said, no, I can't go. I need to be there. They pressed her. The newspapers called her, pressed her on it. And finally, she said, all right, here's the deal. I was wasted. She said, I was absolutely wasted. I was a drug addict. This woman took me in her home. She cleaned up my vomit. She gave me a sofa to sleep on when I didn't have a sofa to a bed to sleep on. She gave me food to eat when I didn't have food to eat. She gave me everything I needed when I was wasted, and she loved me. I have to respond to that love. N.T. Wright says, there's absolutely no phenomenon as great as the love of God flowing through another person. He says the logic of that kind of love outweighs all other logic known to the human race. That's how we bring people into the kingdom of God. When it costs us a little something, even a big trip, to pay back what God has done for us. And so I have four more scriptures. And then we're going to talk just a little bit more of how we can be, maybe some tools and how to do this. But anyway, let's look first. Just to let you know that the Bible, I believe, really speaks clearly about this hospitality thing. Romans 15 is the first one, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, accept each other as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And remember that Jesus came as a servant to the Jews, to show that God is true to the promises he made to his ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. I like the Message translation that says, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Jesus did it. Now you do it. And that's our assignment. And this one starts with therefore. And Rick Warren says, every time you pick up the Bible and it says therefore, you better stop and ask what it's there for. Because there's something to be said to you. Verse 2, or the second one that I would like to point out to you, is in Hebrews. And you are doing this here, but I just want to be an encouragement to you to continue to do this. The writer of Hebrews says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Some translations say provoke one another. I like motivate better, because sometimes when we provoke people, that doesn't sit too well. And I know it's meant in a positive sense. But then the writer of Hebrews says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So we meet together with one another to motivate and encourage one another. And then when we bring guests among us, we are a family together that welcomes them. Just like if one of our members of our family brings a friend home, everybody in the family needs to work together to welcome them to be part of that. And so that's what happens in the church. The third passage that I want to read to you is from 1 Peter. I heard you're going to study 2 Peter, but I did make mention of this one. But Peter says in the first book, chapter 4, verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other here, for love covers a multitude of sins. Then cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. One translation says, always extend God's hospitality without complaining. That's the essence of what is there. And then the last one I want to read to you is Romans 12, and it is the 13th verse there. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them, and always be eager to practice hospitality. Another one says, always be eager to entertain strangers in your home. You see, the gospel is not just about getting people saved. I celebrate with what happened. But it is about transforming love of Christ working in us after that happens. And all of that takes a body, a family of God working together. And Jesus' love has changed the world. It's going to continue to change the world. And God wants to use us to help make that happen. And I believe hospitality is an incredible tool. I want to say to you that when I was doing my DMN project, it was called The Church Relearning to Extend God's Hospitality to Each Other, as those who are here in this congregation, your church family, which we've spoken to tonight. The scriptures have spoken to that. But then visitors, and I define visitors as people who come here, that just come to your door without being asked. You know, they might have had a real call inside of them to get their life right with God and might just appear. That doesn't happen in many congregations. And I'll tell you, it's because they don't know what happens inside the church family. You know, if they've had no church memory, if they've had no experience with it, they don't know what they're getting into. And so there are not very many people who come to a church anywhere just on their own without being invited. The next is a guest. And the guest is someone we invite and we bring and we sit with and we introduce and we help to integrate them into the life and family of the church. And Andy Stanley says the great, wonderful thing about that is you've got a whole host of people to help you help that person into the kingdom of God. It's a family. Mm-hmm. It's the family thing that can help love that person in and support. And sometimes when we invest ourselves in a person, it's incredibly demanding. And that's why the family of God can help us in that. We can do that together as a family of God. So guest is the next level of relearning the family of God and the value of bringing and inviting and staying with. And if you have other responsibilities in the congregation, you can ask Matt to do what needs to be done, or Bruce, or Keith. Kevin, which is it?
Kevin.
Okay. I knew it started with a K. But you can say, I'm going to bring this friend and I can't do it because I'm playing the guitar. Would you please sit with this person and be with them and hang in there with them so they feel like they're invited? And the next level of us, the church, relearning God's hospitality is strangers in our midst. And that's when we really need to be noticers. That's when we really need to be looking up and seeing folks that are there. One of the books that I read when I was in this is called The Invisible Poor. How people that are really poor are often very invisible to other people. I've had people say to me already, are there really poor people in Chambersburg? Seriously, are there really poor people? Yes, but they're invisible. They're invisible because we're not noticers always. And so we're asked to be noticers to the strangers in our midst to bring them into the kingdom. And the last is, and especially be noticers to the least and the lost. Jesus said that, remember, especially be noticers to them. I want to say that every church that is called of God, and I think we all are called to be ministers of reconciliation, I think there needs to be a plan. What part of your vision is about hospitality and bringing others in? What part is there? And then there needs to be a little core called a team, you know, two or three people that would be a team, that would be the advocates and the people that are making sure the hospitality things are happening and in bringing others in. And then it needs to be helping the congregation to be a hospitable congregation when they come among us, and helping the congregation to be noticers of strangers in their midst and the least and the lost, and reaching out to them. I believe God has a plan. And as Bob Goff said, if you want to know what God's plan has been from the very beginning, well, just buckle up, because it's you. I would like us to close this part with a little DVD, and then I'm going to kind of lead you through the packet a little bit. But before